And I can step right on the foundation that Shay led for us in that song, thinking about how the Lord really is the only answer. And this morning, I want to take a text from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18. It's on page 842 in the Pew Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18. It's not a super long section, but let's stand together as we honor God's word and seek him through his word today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Thank you. You may be seated. And Heavenly Father, we turn to you once again in prayer and ask that you would take these words and build into our hearts a strong encouragement through them as we seek you today. May we know again the touch of your love, the strength of your grace, and the fullness of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week as we finished up, we were thinking about, and indeed singing, "Lord, I need you. I need you." And that's so true, isn't it? In the days when the Apostle Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, it was written and with the theme of endurance, endurance. And that's an important theme because in those days the church was under persecution and under many difficulties. And if we took a survey this morning, not one of us could say that there hasn't been a time where we needed someone to come alongside and cause us to persevere, to go on in the strength of the Lord. And so as we look at this, we see in verses 6 through 14, which we didn't read, that the Lord, through Paul, is speaking about the ability to endure, and it's rooted in the grace of God. So let me read just verses 8 and 9 here. "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." And here in our text, we see that endurance, that desire to press on and to have a holy life is built into the grace of God shed into our hearts by the Lord Jesus. But as my text this morning begins at verse 15, Paul is really moving to say, I want to share with you three examples of endurance. First of all, he speaks in verse 15 of two people who did not endure. And I want to come to that in just a moment, but you see these two names, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they didn't persevere. And I think as I read through Scripture, many are the things that people are noted for. But oh, I wouldn't want to be remembered for somebody who didn't persevere. How about you? And here these names are recorded. They deserted him amongst many others. But then we see he speaks about one who did endure. And I want to focus on this man this morning in our moments together, because he really teaches us a lot about endurance. When you think about walking with the Lord, encouragement is something that we all need. The Apostle Paul needed it. All of those apostles in the early days of the church needed it. Indeed, in some of my church history books, I remember reading that a typical greeting in those early days was, "Do you have a word of encouragement for us?" Now, nothing can be more encouraging than the fact that God loves us and sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for us. That puts a tremendous value on your life and mine, doesn't it? And I like what Hudson Taylor said when he was serving the Lord in China. He said, "We ought to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God." That has been throughout my lifetime sort of a watchword. Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Now, there are a lot of things that we can do. We can feed the poor. We can address those who need compassion, help those who are sick. Many things that we can do in human terms, in physical ways, and in outreach in that way. But as you think about it, I remember talking to a group of young people, and I asked them, "Where do you think hospitals came into the North American scene? Where did they come from?" "Well, people were sick, so they needed them." I said, "Yeah, but they came because of the church." "Where do you think schools came from?" "Because of the church." And you see, that's part and parcel of walking with Christ, is to care for those who need that kind of physical touch as well. But this morning, let me focus in on something that we all need, that encouragement. And it doesn't always come in physical ways. It's one of those things that as we live a life surrendered to the Holy Spirit, there is opportunity after opportunity to serve the Lord in encouragement. So let's think about this man mentioned in verse 16, where Paul says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me." And let me just think quickly this morning about things to do with encouragers. This man, Onesiphorus, is an encourager to the Apostle Paul. And sometimes when there's pain in life or distress or discouragement or disillusionment, all of those kind of things, just like the words of the song that Shay shared with us, God knows and He sends someone along. What a wonderful thing it is when we would say, "Lord, send me," just as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. Encouragers bring refreshment. You see this in Onesiphorus as he has come to Paul. Paul says, "He often refreshed me." And you know, when I think about that word refreshment, what comes to your mind when you think about refreshment? Water. Yeah, bless you. Thank you. It's nice and warm. It's going to be 34 or something like that today. And we think about, yeah, better take some water. Need some refreshment. And Onesiphorus was like that to the life of Paul as he came and brought refreshment. Now you think about the situation that Paul is in here. He's about to die in prison. That's a tough situation, isn't it? And he's been deserted by his friends. That's what he said in verse 15. They're all gone, with one exception here. And there are times, are there not, where we feel forsaken. But the Lord knows. Paul, as he's there in jail, his mind is calm and his faith is unshaken. And he's writing to Timothy to tell the church to endure. and to press on. What a difference it makes when someone comes to bring refreshment. We all understand what it is to run out of energy and to run out of strength and to run out of resources and all of those things, and how precious it is when someone comes along with just the right thing at the right time. Some years ago, putting together a crusade in the city of Calgary, I gave out the Sunday morning assignments to the team as they came, and many would go and preach or sing in different churches and so on. And one little church out on the west side of Calgary had nobody to go, and so I took that one myself. And remember, I was kind of tired and weary after months of encouraging Christians to get up and say, "Jesus is Lord," all over the city of Calgary. And you know, sometimes those things sneak up on you. And that morning when I got up to preach in that little assembly, here sitting was Steve Musto, one of the team's soloists. And as he sat there, I looked at him and I thought, "You're not supposed to be here. I didn't send you here. How come you're here?" And as I looked at him, I said, "Oh, Steve is here. Steve, come and sing." And when he got up, he said, I didn't come to sing. This wasn't one of my assignments. I just noticed this morning that my little Irish friend is a little down. He didn't seem to have that pep, you know, that he has. And I wanted to just come and just be here to support him and to say, you know, Jesus is with you." And then he said, "So I'm not prepared to sing, but I'll just sing about Jesus. Is that okay?" And I sat there with the tears tripping me. And many of you understand that feeling where someone just comes along at the right time, and all of a sudden, there's a refreshment and there's a strengthening coming into your heart. And it comes from God the Spirit, and often through another brother or sister who has been used by God in that setting, in that way. Someone who is just walking with Jesus and listening to the Spirit, and they come. Now, what a difference this makes, because as you look at what Paul says in verse 15, they're all gone, they've all forsaken me. There's that sense of abandonment. But you know an oft-quoted text from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." That's because of this man, Onesiphorus, who comes in with refreshment at the right time. The Apostle Paul is saying, "I'm ready. I can face it all now." So, encouragement brings refreshment. Encouragers are wonderful people, aren't they? And the Bible is full of them. And secondly, encouragers are not ashamed of the circumstances. Here in verse 16, he goes on to say that he was not ashamed of my chains. So, Onesiphorus could have done a look at where Paul is located. "Well, he's in jail. Oh, no, I'm not going there. What if some Christian sees me coming out of jail? They're going to think I was in there for something, and I'm not going near that. I don't want to be touched or besmirched with that kind of deal. He's on his own." And sometimes, you know, circumstances cause us not to seek to encourage. But dear friends, we all need encouragement. Circumstances sometimes cause people to drop relationships. But Onesiphorus was part of a greater kingdom, and he was looking way beyond circumstances, and he wasn't concerned about appearances. I'm not saying that we should throw caution to the wind and just go anywhere and everywhere, but as you're led by the Spirit of God, there is this sense of he's going to meet this man and refresh him. Powerful. Jesus is part of that group. Why would I say that? You find at the end of the Gospel of Mark, the angel says, go and tell his disciples to the women. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why was that message sent? Because Peter blew it. Have you ever done that? Man, if I had a buck for every time I've blown it, I would be so rich, I wouldn't even need Canada Pension anymore. Woo! But the problem is we do. There are times when we blow it. Say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, think the wrong thing. And so that message is sent to Peter to say, I know you're dying right now, but here's a message from Jesus, not only for the disciples, but for you, just for you. And you see it again in the life of Thomas. Well, it's nice that Jesus appeared to you guys, but unless I can put my finger in those nail prints, I'm not going to believe it. You can tell me whatever you want. I love Thomas. He's honest. And the next Sabbath day, Jesus stands and says, Thomas, this is just for you. See these? Put your finger in here. See this? Put your hand in here. Don't be faithless, but believe. Don't be doubting. Oh, you're in good company if you ask the Lord to use you as an encourager. The Lord comes to uplift Paul when he's in prison, and we read about it, how Jesus appears to him and says, we're not done yet. And we're not. Until the Lord returns, we're not done yet, dear church. There's a work to do, and there's a need to encourage one another. Never let the circumstances stop you from stepping into someone's life and say, for you, for the Lord, from him. In that same Calgary crusade, one of the counselors that I had trained shared with me after the meetings were over, and this is what he told me. He said, I couldn't be there any day through the whole thing except the last Sunday. And my wife and I went on the last Sunday, and we got really good seats right down in the front, right where the action was going to happen, and I knew I'd get to be a counselor and share Jesus with someone. And he said, you know, we just sat down in these nice seats right in front of the platform, and a guy who was dirty and smelly off the street come walking in, and guess where he sat? Right beside me. He said, it was terrible. I was gasping. I said to my wife, let's move. God will forgive us. So they moved over two sections and sat down. Still pretty good seats, close to the action. But that man off the street got up and he walked over and he sat right down beside him all over again. How would you feel? And so my counselor said to his wife, God will forgive us, let's move. And they moved two more sections. Now they're sort of over on the side. And over there, feeling finally free from that. Then the man walked over and sat right down beside him again. I love the Lord and his sense of humor some days. At the invitation, the counselor told me, I fought a battle with God. Because that man was one of the first to go forward. And he said, Lord, I don't want to go forward and talk to him. You need to go. Lord, send somebody else. Sound familiar? Lord. But he said, I couldn't avoid it. I went and stood nearly beside him. Nearly beside him. And then he said, the Spirit of God whispered into my mind and my heart, put your arm around him. And I said, Lord, you have to be kidding. I don't want to touch him. But the Holy Spirit said, put your arm around him. He says, you know, when I put my arm around him, the poor guy just collapsed onto his knees in tears on that concrete floor, and I had to get down on my knees beside him. He said, you know, John, this is what the man said to me. I was on my way to walk into the Bow River and drown myself, and I saw the crowd going into the Saddle Dome. And I walked in and realized it was a religious event. And I said, God, if you're real, have somebody in here touch me. Physically touch me. Nobody's touched me in such a long time. That particular counselor, after that incident in his life, started a ministry called the Mustard Seed. And it has ministered to countless street people in many different ways and situations. But you see, when that counselor touched that man, he forgot all about the circumstances. He forgot all about the situation. And just in Christian love, put his arm around him. And Jesus called him home. Oh, encouragers aren't ashamed of circumstances. In verse 17, we see that encouragers search out the downcast. Verse 17 says, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me. Look at those words. He searched hard for me. This is not something that just happened. This was intentional. He searched hard to find Paul. What prison is he in? Where have they got him? I need to go. Oh, the whole mile. I'm sure it took effort and it took expense. But you see, you cannot put a price on the soul of anyone. Onesiphorus searched him out, looking for him. You'll find Jesus does that in John chapter 9, in verse 35 and following. I won't take time to read it because I don't want to be a long-winded preacher this morning. But a man was thrown out of the synagogue, and Jesus went and found him. Searches out the downcast, lifts them into his kingdom. Oh, I'll tell you. In Acts 23:11, I already alluded to it, when Paul thought he was finished in prison, Jesus himself went and stood there and said, no, there's more. You're going on for me. I love the fact that as long as there's breath, there is something for us to do in the Lord Jesus. Some years ago, pastoring a church, a man called me, a local teacher, and he said, we don't go to church, John. We're not into that. My son, his wife, and three kids left. She's run away with somebody, and he's sitting in our yard. He's got a bottle of whiskey, and he's just sitting there drinking, and we're really concerned about him. And I know I have no right to ask you, but would you come, and would you talk to him? And I sat down with him, and I said, I hear you had a really hard thing happened. Yeah. Said, what's your plan? Well, I got this bottle of Jack Daniels, and when it's done, I got another one. And I said, you know, that's not going to take you where you want to go. I'll be you give me the bottle, and we'll make some coffee. And he said, okay. So I stood there pouring water into the coffee pot, and Jack Daniels down the thing at the same time. You know, God saved that dear man, and God gave him what he needed. He told me that day as we had coffee, he said, all my life I just wanted to work with horses, and I'm allergic to horses, so I can't do that. All my life I wanted to have a wife and a family, and now I can't do that. So what's the point? And I said, well, God has something. You give it to him, and he will lead you and guide you. The man is brilliant with figures. And so today he's a chartered accountant living for Jesus. Oh, dear friends, encouragers, search out the downcast. God has a plan and a touch. Fourthly, encouragers, demonstrate faithfulness. Say, John, how do you mean that? Well, as you look with me at the text here, you realize that this was not the first time that Onesiphorus had encouraged Paul. In fact, he made a lifestyle out of it, didn't he? Because he says toward the end of verse 18, you know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And Onesiphorus was from Ephesus. He just became a faithful man who encouraged people in Christ. Now, I have a theory. And you don't have to squeal to Pastor Corey on me unless you want to. But I'm thankful he's back next Sunday. My theory is this. That if we are surrendered to the Spirit of God and walking softly with Him, our churches would become places where there was so much encouragement to do the right thing, live the right thing, and be the right thing. That it would make such an impact on our society. And we would see the hand of God at work in His strength. He made a lifestyle out of it. Do you know the difference that that can make? Let me demonstrate it with a biblical illustration. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39, we find these words. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, here's a situation where John Mark, a young man, he failed. He blew it. And what happened? Paul says, well, I'm not taking him again. But Barnabas, who is an encourager, see in Acts 4:36, he's called the son of encouragement. He takes him with him. And let's look in 2 Timothy at the end of that story. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 says this. Paul says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me and my ministry. Whoa, what turned this around from failure to success? What was it that caused Paul to want John Mark again, even though he had failed? Well, there was a lot of encouragement that Barnabas put into this young man. And it led him from the place of not being useful to the great apostle before he gives up his life in prison, saying, send him, I need him, I've got work for him. And you can see it there so clearly as a biblical example. And I ask sometimes, what kind of legacy, Lord, could I leave? I can't leave a financial legacy. I can't leave a legacy of this, that, or the other thing. But often the Lord reminds me of an old gentleman called Jack Cousins, and he used to bring him into every crusade that I worked with the Billy Graham folk. And I loved it when Jack would come, because he was one of those fellows, he had a cleft palate, and so he spoke with a little lisp. And when he would come, didn't matter if I met him in the middle of the airport or the middle of a hotel lobby, Jack would say, how's it going? I'd say, it's okay, Jack. Going, okay, let's pray. And you're on your knees in the airport or in the hotel lobby or wherever it was. Because, you see, that is his legacy. That's what I remember of him. He was a man who in prayer could encourage, and he could just lift you to the throne. In olden times, we would have said, Jack could pray the glory down. Isn't that what we need? Onesiphorus was like that, even in the life of Paul. As you think about this text with me, just remember, encouragers reveal Christ-likeness. And that's the last thought that I'll leave with you. Jesus changes lives. None of us could be here today except for the fact that Christ is a marvelous Savior and a glorious Lord. And we're never out of His reach and never away from His heart. Well, what would Jesus have us encourage? In Matthew 11, 28, He says, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a place to rest in the Savior's arms and in His love and in His goodness, isn't there? Regardless of the circumstances that this life may bring, there is a place in Jesus that is peace and rest in the soul and in the life. Oh, friends, as you think about what we are to encourage, you'll find all over the place great scripture to encourage people. In Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, three times it says, "Let us do things. Let us draw near to God." That's something that we can encourage. Each one, draw near to God. I remember Duncan Campbell saying that when he arrived on the Isle of Lewis before revival broke out, one of the elders from the church said to him, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God today?" Whoa! There's a great question and thought, isn't it? It tells us, let us draw near to God. Let us stimulate one another. Stimulate one another to love and good works. That's a great thing to encourage, isn't it? What would happen if we left here today and said, "I'm going hunting"? Somebody needs to be stimulated to love and to good works and to walk with Christ and to draw near. And then the third "let us" says, let us not forsake the gathering together, the assembling together as the church. And you know, Sunday by Sunday as you look, you see there are sometimes empty spots. That's a great time to pick up the phone and encourage. Draw near, stimulate to love and to good works as the Holy Spirit enables us. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, a friend who lives out in Broadview had called, and she left a message for me and said, "John, there's a First Nations fella called Kenneth, and he's in the hospital, and he's going for a big operation tomorrow, and I know you don't know him, and he doesn't know you, but would you go and see him?" When I sat and talked with Kenneth, I walked into that hospital saying, "Lord, I don't know what to say to this man. I've never met him before. I need something from you." And as we chatted a little bit, Kenneth looked at me and said, "Pastor, I'm scared. This could be it. 3 weeks ago, I thought I was feeling good and doing well, but this could be it. I'm scared." And I said, "You know, Kenneth, the Lord Jesus will give you peace if you will come to Him." And remember, as he prayed there in that darkened hospital room, just saying, "Lord, I don't know if I'll still be here this time tomorrow, but if I'm not, would you take me to be with you? Would you forgive my sin? Would you hold me in your love?" Now, he made it through the operation and so on. But I just think, oh, the Lord equips us and He enables us. It's time for the preacher to stop. And so I'll ask Shay to come and let this be our thought as we close this morning. Perhaps many of us have so many issues and things in life that are pressing upon us. Could I say one of the best ways to lift your burden is to invest your life in someone else and encourage them? And it might be that you need a touch from God just to surrender and say, Lord, I'd like to be Onesiphorus in somebody's life. There's an intern over at Rosewood, and she told me one day, I just want to be an encourager. And I thought, the Lord will use that in your life. Maybe that's what you want to say to him this morning. And I invite you in a moment just to come to the altar and say it to him, not to me. But maybe for others, you would say, oh, man, Pastor, I need encouragement. Boy, you should see the things that are burdens on my heart and life today. Shay told us earlier, cast them on the Savior. And you can do that this morning. So let's stand together. And we're going to sing. And as we sing, feel free to come forward. And you say, what will happen? We'll just have a prayer together. And we'll trust the Lord to touch us, whether we want to say to him, Lord, help me to be an encourager. Or whether we want to come and say, Lord, I so need your encouragement. There are those who would gladly come and pray with you. Father, would you just take your word and the things that you did in the life of Onesiphorus? Would you touch our hearts with a fresh desire that we might indeed be encouragers, used by you to reach other lives with your love and grace, your power and strength? Help us then as we sing in Jesus' name. So let's sing, and feel free to step out and come as the Lord would lead you.